certainly been blessed in the study of the book of Numbers. The Lord is gracious to provide for His children such things as they stand in need of. And He does not spoil His children, but He always gives them such things as they need. And He withholds those things that they don't. And He is a gracious and kind Heavenly Father for sure. Now we have been looking at Psalm 106. And if you look and you think on a theme that is found in Psalm 106, it's comprised in two words that appear there, or the same word that appears there twice, and that word is nevertheless. And it is a psalm about that tells of the graciousness of the Lord to the children of Israel and to His people in general, as Israel is the type of the people of God. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And those which are circumcised in the heart are the people of God. They are those who are that remnant which the Lord has reserved in the earth unto Himself. And surely the graciousness of God is seen over and over in His dealings with the nation of Israel, how they rebelled against Him. He delineates those ways, even as He did in Psalm 105. And He speaks about the fact that, they rebelled against Him at the Red Sea. They rebelled against Him when Dathan and Abiram would take unto themselves a great power, they thought, and the Lord caused the earth to swallow them up. And then He speaks of Phinehas, who staunched the plague of the children of Israel when they were guilty there at Baal Peor, as old Balaam's prophecy and his ways, they were led astray and ultimately committed great sin. And that sin was stopped by Phinehas as he thrust those through with the salt, with the spear. And so he goes through this and how time and time again, even though the nation of Israel did nothing to deserve the goodness of God, and in reality should have been destroyed many times over and over again, yet the Lord did indeed preserve them. And He kept them, even as He does His people today. Nevertheless, the man that believes that he has walked faithfully with the Lord and that he deserves the blessing of God is a man who's never been acquainted with the truth of himself and what the Word of God teaches that we are by nature. And we have not deserved anything. We've deserved to be destroyed. I mean, why hasn't the Lord destroyed us all? We often look around us and we see these terrible incidents that take place, and the politicians, they have their heyday with them. Of these people going off the deep end and shooting people and carrying on doing crazy stuff. And we look at things like that, or the world does at least, and they say, oh, what a terrible thing. But the reality is that we should look at it as it is, because this is the demonstration of what men are by nature. And that's exactly what every man would be doing if God didn't restrain him. So when we see somebody take a gun out and shoot a bunch of people, we ought not be saying, well, oh, that was an oddity. No, that was the Lord showing men what they would be if His mercy was not extended to them. Because every one of us is capable of doing the same thing. that old heart of wickedness is there within us, and it will come out if the Lord doesn't restrain it. Thanks be unto God that the word nevertheless is in the Word of God. Nevertheless, the Lord showed mercy to them, even though they did many things. And He regarded, it says here in verse 44, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And though we know for sure that the Lord said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and whom I will I'll harden. We know that he said that, but he also said that his ear was open unto the cry of those that call upon his name. And both of those things are true. And never has a man ever perished calling upon the name of the Lord. Any man who sought mercy at the hand of God has not been turned away, according to what the scripture says. I believe it. When men perish, they perish because they desire to go their own way, or they desire to present something to the Lord and say, well, Lord, look at me. I'm worthy of something in your sight. See, that's what makes men mad. When you stand up and tell men what they are by nature, the thing that makes them mad is that they realize, well, hey, wait a minute. You're saying I don't have anything? You're saying that this fellow that I've known all my life has done all these good deeds and all that stuff, that doesn't count for anything? When people die, you find out how much people believe the truth of the Word of God, because it's very seldom that you ever find somebody that isn't presented as though the Lord is just, you know, so happy with what these people did. Well, the Lord's not happy with anything that anybody did. He's happy with what Christ did. And dear brethren, if we're going to stand before Almighty God, we must stand there clothed in the righteousness of Christ and not our own. There'll be many in that day who've said, Lord, Lord, who shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven according to what the Lord said. Because there are many who will say, well, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? But you see, those who know themselves to be sinners, they stand in amazement that the Lord would bring them into his presence. They're not thinking about all the things that I could think of, a thousand, million things why the Lord should cast me out. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But there are those who will perish at heaven's gate because of the fact that they come there loaded with many gifts and loaded with many things that they think they have within their power to present unto the Lord. Lord doesn't want anything you've got. You don't have anything. But yet the scripture also teaches us that he's pleased with the most humble of things that a man would give glory to God in thanks for. He hears the prayer of the brokenhearted. Now I'm going to move on from this, because that kind of segues when it says here, nevertheless he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, because the theme of Psalm 107 is in many ways the same, but yet from a different perspective. Because it is from the perspective of the people of God calling upon the name of the Lord. And so Psalm 107, we're going to read it. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of the God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth or hateth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitations. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now what a glorious testimony is that to the grace of God as he hears the cries of sinners. They call upon him and he hears them. Oh, that's a glorious thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a glorious thing, is it not? To a man who's a sinner, it's a grand thing. To a man that knows himself to be without help, that's a grand thing. When the Lord stood and he said, come unto me, he didn't say, come unto me, everybody come unto me. Now, it's presented that way a lot in our day and time, as though the Lord just went out here and he said, come unto me. The Lord didn't say, come unto me in a general fashion. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you realize that everybody is not heavy laden? I mean, a lot of people just going through life, they just having a big time. I mean, they're going right on down, they loving it. You see, the wicked perish and they love to have it so. Now, if they could somehow or other deliver themselves from the destruction that they're unaware of by nature, they would certainly do so. You know, but they're not going that way. They're not desiring that way. They're not seeking the things of God. And so the word of the Lord comes to those that are seeking him. Now, how does a man start to seek the Lord? Does he just wake up in the middle of the night sometime and say, well, I think I'll start seeking the Lord. Now, it may come to him in the middle of the night. You know, I can't say that the Lord has woken me many times in the middle of the night and put a prayer in my heart to call upon his name. And so certainly that can happen. But you see, this is a matter which the Lord works in a man, first of all, to show him what he is. Because until a man sees what he is by nature, he will not seek the Lord. There's none that seeketh after God. You can't paint heaven bright enough or hell hot enough to cause a man to seek the Lord, whom the Lord does not first work in that man a spirit of repentance to know himself to be a sinner before Almighty God. You see, that's what happened to the Philippian jailer. As Paul and Silas sang at midnight, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he realized within himself what an unworthy man he was, and he was worthy of destruction. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, how does that happen? You see, Paul didn't give him some argument, or they didn't set out some theological course for him. Well, here, you need to take our correspondence course and go and study this thing and get back to us with your questions. No, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him exactly what he needed to hear. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. See, the message of the gospel has not changed. And we don't care, on the one hand, if a man ever is versed in theology. Now, I say that with trepidation, because I don't really mean that in the strictest sense of the word, because I want you to know what the truth of God is. But you don't have to learn all those things in order to know who Christ is, because Christ will reveal himself to sinners. And he revealed himself to that man that sprang in there that night. He revealed himself to an Ethiopian eunuch riding along in a chariot, pondering, "Well, what does this all mean?" And the Lord sent to him a man with the word of God to express to him what it meant. And he said, well, why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, "Well," he said, "if you believe, you may." He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." And he took him down into the water, the scripture says, and he baptized him. What else did he need to know? See, that's the truth of the gospel, is that a man must come to that place by the grace of God where he knows himself to be in need of a Savior, and that he believes that Jesus Christ is that Savior and not another. See, he didn't go looking for something else. Now, there's plenty of folks seeking religion, and they try this one and they try that one, and then they say, "Well, you know, I like this one over here better." But, dear brethren, when a man who's a sinner is, by the grace of God, caused to discover Christ, he's not looking any further. He doesn't need anything else. See, that's the answer to all the questions. That's the answer to all the problems. Now, the world has a version of that which they set forth to men, and they present it in such fashion as that men have it within their power to just get this anytime they want. Those salvations of the Lord. Now, the glorious thing is that he's still in the business of awakening sinners to call upon his name. I don't know who they are, but he sent me into the world to declare the glory of the Savior. And I know this, that those who know themselves to be sinners, if the Spirit of God has caused a man to know himself to be lost, then he, all that same Spirit, shows a man who the Savior is. It's not a puzzle that you got people over here wondering who the Savior is and desiring to be delivered from their plight. And they're just, well, nobody came over here and told them, and so, well, they just perished. Listen, brethren, nobody is perishing who belongs to the Lord, whom he has not pleased to send what they need to them. If they need to hear that word with their ears, he will cause somebody to tell them. I believe that with all my heart. And those who are sent to tell them can't help it. They might try not to. Remember Jonah? I mean, he figured, well, you know, I'm not going down there. Now, he didn't go on a fundraising mission before he went, did he? No, he went the other way because he wasn't going. But the Lord sent him. And when the Lord sends a man, he can't do anything else but go. If you wonder whether or not you ought to go somewhere and do something, then you probably ought not to be doing it. Because the Lord will send you wherever he would have you to go. Now, that seems simplistic to a lot of people, but I'm here to tell you the Lord sent every one of you here today. Now, if you don't believe it, where else could you be right now? Now, a man, you know, in his flesh, he'll say, well, I could have been anywhere. Could you? No, you couldn't have, because God ordained that you be here right now. He ordained for me to be here. I can't be anywhere else. And so the Lord in his grace and mercy makes provision for his people. But he stirs up his people to call upon his name. And he is pleased, as he said, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. It's always true. The Lord knows where his people are, and his people call upon him. Those two things are true. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No doubt about that. Now that part of that verse is often left out. I mean, you know, we hear a lot today of him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, which is true. It is true. It's gloriously true. But if you don't have the first part of the verse, you can't understand what it is that the Lord's saying. He said, all that belong to me are going to come to me. They're not going to wake up one day in heaven and say, well, what's all this? No. He's going to draw them to himself. He's going to cause them to have faith. He's going to give them a heart to call upon his name. And the glorious thing is, not only is he going to give them a heart to call upon his name, but he is going to answer them. That's what it says. They cried, and the Lord delivered them out of their distresses. There's not one example in all of the Word of God where a man sought the mercy of God and was turned away. He always meets the needs of his people. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, he says in the first verse, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Say just what he said. His mercy endureth forever. I mean, we sang the song, or we didn't sing it today, but we sang it often. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart. What a glorious thing the mercy of God is. For he is good. His mercy endureth forever. May the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who are they whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy? Well, Brother Al spoke about the enemy. Who is the enemy? Well, we have many enemies. I mean, the powers of darkness, Satan, he is our enemy. He's not our friend. The world's not our friend. The world is our enemy. But you could put all of them aside, do away with them, and you'd still be faced with a great enemy. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. You see, there is lurking within me, in my old sinful flesh, a heart of unbelief. A heart of desire to go contrary to the way of God. But the Lord delivers his people. Paul said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a body of death. If you don't believe it, ride by this spot right over here about a quarter of a mile around this road. And you'll see lined up in rows out there some stones that people have put up marking the final resting place of various people. This is a body of death, dear brethren. And people say, oh, well, that's morbid. You shouldn't talk about things like that. Well, brethren, I'm telling you that death is more real than life is to the man who is outside of Christ. In him was life. You see, Christ is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man has true life if they're not in Christ. And who is it that he gives life? The scripture says that those that call upon him. Now, they didn't get life because they called upon him. They had life and they called upon him. Because, you see, there is a miraculous occurrence that must take place and does take place. The Lord said, told it to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, what a glorious work is the Lord performing in his people to bring them out of darkness and into the light. And they have life. They have life. They're given life according to the pleasure of God. And he gathered his people from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south. See, the Lord doesn't have a geographical place in the earth which is precious to him. For he has his people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue in the world. And he's drawing them to himself, even as we speak. Now, you know, a lot of times, and we've been guilty of this in our mind, we think a lot of these so-called mission societies and stuff, and I'm not against missionaries, okay? I'm not against that because the Lord sends his people. They're missionaries that he sends. But the idea that the world is going to go to hell in a handbasket if people from the United States don't gather up money and send somebody from the United States over there to tell them about the gospel. The Lord's able to raise up stones, praise him, and he will send his people. And I'm not saying he doesn't send people sometimes from the United States to go to these places. He might do it. He might send you there. And I guarantee you one thing, if he sends you there, you will go. And you will accomplish that which he has sent you to do. Without me encouraging you to do it or anything else, he will just send you. You know, why'd Paul go the places that he went? Because the Lord sent him there. Now, did he think in his mind about going there? Well, of course he did. But you see, how did those thoughts come into his mind except the Lord put them there? And so he will indeed call his people. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Is that not what the book we read in the book of Hebrews? That they said they have here no continuing city, but they look for a city which has foundations. See, we're not satisfied with what we see around us in this world. Some people would like for the world to just go on. You hear it at funerals a lot of times. Oh, well, old so-and-so, he loved to fish. And I'm sure that he's up there beside some stream up in heaven fishing and just having a big time. They want to take the world with them. Dear brethren, I want something that's better than this world. I like to fish, but I don't care anything about fishing when it's compared to being in the presence of the living God. I mean, you know, those things don't have any comparison. I look for a city. They found here no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. When you have a desire for another city, the Lord will bring you to that city. And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now notice it says by the right way. It doesn't say by a way. Because there's only one way. And the Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the right way. There's no other way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now over in the book of, I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks about going to his long home. That is the place where he's going to dwell. See, this world is just a temporary thing. And I don't know what the activity of God's people will be through the ages, I have no idea, you know, what it is. But I know this, that it is a place for which we have been fitted and a place which has been fitted for us. And the glory of God, if we've enjoyed the glory of God in this life, I mean, if we have had the blessing of God upon us in this life, and I believe we could all confess that we have seen the blessing of God in various ways manifested to us in this world. If that be true in this world, how much greater shall it be when we see Him face to face? I mean, that's a glorious thing, dear brethren. He will bring His people to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of the Lord. Now, how did we get in the shape we're in? Huh? Was it somebody else's fault? No, it was our own fault. Now, the scripture says, you know, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's a true thing. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a true thing. But the scripture also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So you see, Pharaoh was hardened in the way that he wanted to go. See, Jonah, his heart was hardened for a season, and he went the way he wanted to go. Fortunately for him, the Lord showed mercy to him and brought him to a place. He kind of softened his heart up a little bit in the belly of the fish. But Pharaoh can't stand in the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, you ordained me to destruction. Wasn't anything I could do about it. That's a lie. According to what the scripture says, I mean, that's not true. Now, we know that in the workings of how things are, Pharaoh was Pharaoh. He had to do what Pharaoh was going to do. But Pharaoh can't blame somebody else, most especially God, for his wickedness. It's his own. Everything you've ever done is contrary to the word of God. You did because you wanted to do it. So let not a man stand and say, there's some reason other than myself that I find myself in a place of estrangement from God. But nonetheless, they sit in a place of darkness because they rebelled against the words of God. If any man perishes, he's going to perish because he rebelled against the way of God. Simple as that. The Lord's going to deliver His people. But all who rebel against Him will perish apart from the mercy and grace of God to deliver them from that way which they gladly go. See, the men of this world, they wouldn't want to go into the presence of God. Now, they might go if they was going to have a big time, but they wouldn't want to go. They're not interested in the same thing the people of God are interested in. The Pharisees, they were religious men, but they didn't want what Christ had. They wanted to take His glory from Him and put it upon themselves. They didn't want to bow down before Him. And so, the Lord hears the prayer of the weak and the beggarly. The bruised reed will He not break, the smoking flax will He not quench, till He brings forth judgment unto victory. And He calls His children inexorably, effectually, with power. The word of God is quick and sharp, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living word. And He does indeed cause the people of God to call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.